Sarah and I received a WhatsApp message on Friday evening from our eldest son, Michael, saying, "Mum and Dad, would you fancy coming with us to New Wine this year?" Now, we haven't been to New Wine since before we went to Bible College. That was the last time we went, because we started going to Leading Edge, and so that just took over. So Sarah and I decided we would go this year, and it's between the 25th and the 30th of July. So if you fancy going, and if you're sitting there now and you're thinking, "I don't want to camp," that's absolutely fine. Sarah's mum went for years, they never camped once. They stayed in guest houses and bed and breakfast and all sorts. But if you fancy coming and having a conversation with either Sarah or I about that, we'd love to share that with you. And just a heads up, if you go away from here so excited about the idea of going to New Wine that you book this afternoon, don't put down the name of our church, because we've linked ourselves with a church that my son is at, which is St. Michael's Partridge Green. St. Michael's Partridge Green. I can't forget which church he's at, because his name's Michael and he's at St. Michael's. No link. So, that was just an additional notice. You've had a chance to think, is there anybody who wants to come and share anything before we pray for our offering? Someone's waving. Me! Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all of the ways that you bless us in our lives. We thank you for home, for food, for family, for friends, for all of the things that you give to us. And as we make our gifts, our offering to you this morning, those that are in the box and those that have gone electronically, Father, we're saying once again that you are our God and we are your people. Would you receive our offering? And would you help us to make good use of what we've held back for ourselves, that in all things you might have the supremacy? And Father God, as we separate now and our young people go to junior church, we pray that wherever we are in the building this morning, we will know the presence of your Holy Spirit with us, and that you would help us to understand more of what it means to be your people and to know you. Lord, receive our prayers, our praise, our gifts, as we offer them now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday after our service, I didn't come to our service. Last Sunday, whilst you were having our service here, I was over at Rockingham Road meeting the folks there that you've allowed me to go and moderate for. And then afterwards, we had our first deacons meeting there. And so I bring you back from Rockingham Road their greetings and their thanks for letting me go and do that. But also a little encouragement, because they are considering changing the date of their church meeting so that their broom and chair and our broom and chair don't clash, so that I can have two broom and chairs in mine, which I think is rather kind. So pray for them, give thanks for them, and they're in that difficult place that you know very well of going into an interregnum, but they're going into an interregnum at a time when there is a real shortage of ministers. So we've got 7 churches in interregnum in our little area, which is a lot when you consider there's only 5 that have got ministers. So it's a significant issue, and it's not just in our denomination. There is a shortage of Christian ministers across the denomination, so we need to pray about that. We're going to sing a song now, and then afterwards Nana is going to come and read God's word to us. Let's stand if we're able.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arm around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. First, the bad news. There's some homework today from what I'm about to say. There's some sheets. They're again on the table here. There's not enough for one for every single person in the room, but I was sort of assuming that not everybody would want homework. So if you want to share one in your household, that would be absolutely great. There's about 20 there. If we do run out and you really want one, I've got one and we can photocopy it. But that's just a heads up. I'll mention that again towards the end. We're beginning a series of looking at Jesus' radical teaching. And I'm going to be looking particularly at the way Jesus taught in parables this morning. The writer Adrian Plass, in his book The Final Boundary, describes parables as stories that occupy the front of your brain whilst the truth slips in through the back door. I quite like that description. Parables that Jesus told are challenges to us to understand God's action within the world, God's kingdom, and to understand it in a profoundly new way. Hence the word radical, which means back to the roots. Radishes come from the same root word, if you like it. But Jesus was making clear the urgency of a definite response to his own ministry. He wasn't just telling stories. Jesus is a great storyteller, no doubt about it. Ever since he told his stories, they've been retold and they've been enjoyed by countless generations of Christians. And they've often been known and loved outside of the church too. Many people have gazed upon great works of art, such as Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal. We've just heard that parable read, well, half of that parable read in honesty. Hundreds of thousands of people, probably millions, have gazed upon this picture. And likewise, this one. This is Isaias van der Velde's parable of Lazarus and the rich man from Luke 6. And we've got phrases, haven't we, that we use in everyday language, such as killed the fatted calf. Everybody knows what that means. But that's come from one of Jesus' parables. In fact, the one we read. Jesus' stories were engaging. They were entertaining. The image of a man wandering around with a plank in his eye. But he didn't tell stories just to make people laugh. And these stories embody his deeper message about God's activity within the world. For this reason, they are often called parables, which indicates that they've got a deeper meaning. And this profound understanding of God's kingdom is placed alongside stories about fathers and sons and seeds and harvests and feasts, the ordinary stuff of life. But if you read through Jesus' teaching, almost a third of it is parables. And not all of them are long stories like the one we had with multiple characters. Some are very short. Mark 2:21, just one verse, talking about mending new clothes with old material. Old clothes with new material. And what will happen when it shrinks? It'll rip the stitching. One of the parables was actually acted out by Jesus over 2 days. The cursing of the fig tree. He curses it one day, and it's 48 hours later that the disciples see what's happened to it, and the explanation comes. Some of his parables are very brief. Questions or riddles. Even when Jesus didn't tell complete stories, his teaching was full of images that use everyday objects and events to illustrate the point. Salt in Matthew 5:13. Light in Matthew 5:14. Bread in John 6:35. Sheep and shepherds, John 10:11. And Mark records that Jesus didn't speak to people except in parables. So why did Jesus teach in parables? It's easy to say, oh, he did it to make subjects understandable. But as we've just heard from Mark, that's yes and no. Because Jesus is at one and the same time teaching, but he's doing it in parables. And he quotes himself, Isaiah, doesn't he? And says, I teach like this so that people won't understand. So they won't hear. So they won't see. So what's going on? And even the disciples don't always get it. In the parable of the sower, the explanation of the parable is many more words than the parable itself. Why did Jesus teach in parables? To make difficult subjects understandable? Yes and no. He told them the secret, the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is in parables. So that, and here's that quote from Isaiah, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. But surely that's what he wants, isn't it? He wants people to turn to him in repentance. In order to understand Jesus' parables, we have to understand the background that he tells them against. And because it's not our culture, that doesn't always come easy. You see, there was a tradition of parables in the Jewish culture. There are parables in the Old Testament as well. They're quite often told by a prophet in order to challenge whoever is listening to respond to God's word. And you'll be familiar with 2 Samuel, verse 12 and following. The prophet Nathan goes to King David, who has just sinned by arranging that Uriah the Hittite be killed and then taking his wife Bathsheba to be his own. And Nathan tells David a parable about a rich man who's got many flocks of sheep and a poor man who's got just one little lamb. One day the rich man takes the poor man's lamb in order to prepare a feast because he didn't want to kill one of his own flock. And this parable provokes anger in David, who immediately wants to punish the rich man, and Nathan delivers the punchline of the parable: you are the man. It's you. The judgment that David passed on the rich man is what he himself deserves. Here the parable confronts David with the reality of his own sin, and so gives him the opportunity to respond in repentance. It occupies the front of his brain whilst the truth sneaks in through the back door. 2 Samuel 14, the woman of Tekoa. 1 Kings 20, 38 to 42, the prophet condemning Ahab. Almost identical situation to the one that Nathan and David have been through. Telling the story, the king gets angry, and the prophet says, "Look in the mirror." And Hosea, the whole of Hosea's marriage, and marriage breakup and remarriage, it over and over, and it's all a parable of the way Israel treats God and how God accepts her back time and time again. And then there's not just the parables in the Old Testament, but there's imagery in the Old Testament. Jesus talks about vineyards and vines, and so does Isaiah, so does Ezekiel. Jesus talks about the fig tree, cursing the fig tree. Jeremiah talks about a fig tree and its fruit. Israel are the firstborn in Exodus, and Jesus talks about the firstborn. And God the shepherd, and people as his sheep, Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, Psalm 100. All of these images are the background against which Jesus tells his stories. And through his storytelling, Jesus overturns the accepted understanding of God's activity within the world. His hearers, both then and now, don't just need new information in order to belong to God's kingdom. They need an entirely new way of life. They need to be confronted with the reality of their own sin and of God's judgment and grace. And that, because of that, they are given an opportunity to respond with repentance and faith. This is exactly what Jesus' parables do. When the disciples asked Jesus why he taught in parables, he replied, quoting Isaiah, reminding us and them that it is possible to see and hear and still not understand. Sometimes we don't get it. The kingdom of God is only accessible to those who are open to being challenged and transformed. It's only these people that will be able to see themselves in the stories, and it's only them that will find the grace and hope that God offers. If I'm not willing to be challenged by God, I will never understand the meaning of the parables, because I won't see in any of them the invitation to a new way of life. In fact, what happens is almost the opposite. Not only would I not see, but the whole of life will be like a perplexing riddle to me. Jesus said that he taught everything in parables, Mark 4, verse 11. And this conversation comes in the middle of the parable of the sower, which is a beautiful picture, isn't it, of Jesus using parables. Jesus gives the word of the kingdom to everyone, but only some will receive it and let it grow and bear a good crop. So what are the keys to understanding Jesus' parables? If they're going to do us good, and they're meant to, what's the key? We have to be really careful with parables, because they are stories, which means they are open to interpretation. That's the whole point of them. If you don't interpret the parable, it does absolutely no good. It's the interpretation of the story that cuts David to the heart, not the story itself. The story makes him angry. It's only when it's interpreted so that he understands it's him that it does him any good. It brings him to repentance and saves him. And if you read Psalm 51, you read the results of what happens in David's heart. And what happens in David's heart, leads God to describe him as a man after my own heart. That's the power of a parable when I see myself in it. Throughout the history of the church, many preachers and teachers have taken Jesus' parables and seen in them complex allegories in which every single character and every element has a direct counterpart in the life of faith. For instance, this is an early interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The wounded man is Adam. Jerusalem is the Garden of Paradise. Jericho is the world. The priest is the Old Testament law. The Levite stands for the message of the prophets. The Samaritan is Christ. The donkey is Christ's crucified body. And the inn is the church. Now, there may be some value in these interpretations, but we need to approach them with a bit of caution. Jesus' first hearers would have understood the parables in a very different way. And if the way we understand them is divorced from the way they were understood to start with, we maybe miss the message that we're meant to hear. In his parables, Jesus is redefining the people of God, and he's redefining them around himself. He dares to take the familiar images of Israel from the Old Testament and weave them into new stories about God's kingdom in the present. The most common theme of his parables is that people who expected to be part of the feast or thought that the vineyard belonged to them end up being thrown out or replaced. Now, why is that important for us in 2024? Well, just think about what you've been seeing on your news in recent weeks. A common theme in the parables is that the people who expected to be part of the feast or thought that the vineyard belonged to them end up being thrown out and others called to take their place. To belong to God's kingdom, it's no longer sufficient to be a part of the nation of Israel. That's not enough. Does that mean that Israel is no longer God's chosen people? No. But if you learn nothing else from reading the Old Testament, you will see that no matter how big and loud the t-shirt that says we are God's chosen people is, they don't live up to that title. Surely that is the message. Paul, writing to the early Christian church, says, don't think that my being a Jew is enough. Don't think that my being a Levite is enough. don't think that any of this is enough apart from Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now think what that means about our response to what we're seeing. We have to be really careful not to say that because this group of people are God's chosen people, that everything they do is acceptable. We have to be careful with that. How do we pray? Lord, save them. But don't we pray that for every person who doesn't know Jesus? Because the true Israel of God is not those who belong to a particular race. It is those that receive the Messiah that God sent and acknowledge him. And before him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But there is a world of difference between bowing in reverence and bowing because you've been thrust to the ground in judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. That does not mean every person will be saved. If the last thing I do is to acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ before I am condemned to a separation from him forever, how awful will that moment be? Jesus told parables to explain God's kingdom on the earth. To belong to God's kingdom, it's no longer sufficient to be part of the nation of Israel. Now it means to build on the foundation of Jesus' words, to serve others in his name, to await his return, to make him Lord. Jesus' parables are difficult to understand because they're not just entertaining stories told to illustrate spiritual truths. Rather, they challenge the whole way we view the world, ourselves, and even God. They invite us into a new way of life, which requires repentance and faith. The parables only make sense because of who tells them. If anybody else told these stories, they would not have the same meaning or power. He's not just a storyteller. He is on his way to die and to rise again in Jerusalem in order to bring about the very kingdom of which he preaches. The parables are a summons to respond to Jesus before it is too late. And for this reason, the parables are at the heart of Jesus' ministry. They are the foundation of his radical teaching. We heard the first half of the prodigal son. And it doesn't end beautifully with the father welcoming the son home and they go and celebrate. But the lost son in that story is not the one who went off to the pigs, it's the one who can't receive his brother back, who would rather not go to the party. The one with the mean spirit. The one who feels aggrieved because he didn't get his share of the inheritance yet. And now it looks like his brother's going to get half of what's left. The parables are a summons for us to respond to Jesus before it's too late. I said we had some homework. and the homework is fun. So if you grab one of these sheets and you take it away with you, basically all it is an opportunity for you to, in the quiet, away from my voice, to sit down with one of your favourite parables and read it through a couple of times, maybe read it through in a couple of different translations of the Bible, because that's always a good thing to do. And then to ask yourself these questions. What's the context? What's going on when Jesus says this? Who is he speaking to when he says this? Is there a question that he's answering? Or is there a point that he's wanting to make? Does any of what he says come from the Old Testament? And if it does, how is it used then? At that point, a concordance might come in handy if you want to look up particular words Jesus uses or phrases to see where they are, like the one I showed with the vineyard and the vine. If you look through a concordance at all of the occurrences of the word vineyard, it will tell you where they occur. And you can go and have a look and see how that imagery was used. Is there a surprising twist in the way Jesus tells the story? Does something happen that feels like it's contrary to what you would expect? Like in the story of the Good Samaritan, where all the good Jewish people leave him to die. Surely that's wrong. Now, if we told that story again, we said, well, you know, there was a man, he was on his way to Wellingborough, and he was set upon by thieves and left for dead. And then a deacon from Woolston Baptist Church walked past him and crossed over to the other side of the road. You begin to get an idea of what Jesus is doing. How might this story have challenged his first hearers? Because if you identify that, you might realise how it's meant to challenge us. Which of the characters in the parable might the people hearing it have thought they were? How does this one challenge you? Do you find yourself in the parable? And if you do, whereabouts do you find yourself? And then the last one, which is the big one, is where, what's your response to all of that? And that's the first bit of the homework. And the second bit is exactly the same, but to do it with one that isn't your favourite story. I'm going to leave that one to the back of the table in case we want to copy any more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. It does us good. It's good for us and it's good to us. Father, we want to thank you for your son and for the way he told stories to explain things that we couldn't understand about your kingdom and to challenge us to find our way into it before it's too late. Father, we want to thank you that these parables are the open doorway to a life with you, if we can but see the truth. Father, would you forgive us that sometimes the stories are so familiar that they've become almost cozy for us. Help us, Lord, to hear them afresh, hear them again. Father, in the words of the preacher, help us to discern your true word. And anything that's of the flesh, let that fall away and do no harm. Where your word has spoken to us, Father, let us not ignore. We're going going to sing, Come Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love. And then Nigel's going to come and lead us in prayers of intercession. Let's stand if we're able.
So let's pray together. O gracious God, we come to lay before you the needs of our world, a world that our own Prime Minister has described as being the most unstable it has been for decades, and it's hard to argue as we look around. 100 days since the brutal Hamas attack on Israel, with over 100 hostages still missing. And Israel's response has seen large parts of Gaza laid waste and thousands more killed. And most recently, attacks on shipping in the Red Sea by Houthis from Yemen, apparently sponsored by Iran, have led to retaliatory airstrikes by the US and the UK. And all this threatens to spread the conflict to the wider Middle East. And meanwhile, in Europe, war in Ukraine continues unabated, nearly 2 years after Russia's invasion. And all we can say is, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on the weak and the vulnerable. Have mercy on the injured and bereaved and dispossessed. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And we pray for those who are working behind the scenes to bring peace. Not only the ceasefire, but a peace that will be just and lasting, and will provide a foundation for the future where every nation and every people can live in peace and security. Lord, we pray too for nations torn apart by cruelty and injustice and oppression. For those denied their rights and imprisoned and persecuted because of their faith, their ethnicity, or simply because they have spoken out against injustice. And we pray especially for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. Help them against the odds to live in faith, not in fear. We pray too for those who struggle with poverty, those who are denied food, clean water, medicine, and shelter. Lord, have mercy. Prosper the work of BMS and others who are trying to help those with the greatest need. But help us too to play our part by our praying and our giving and our sharing. And Lord, as many nations, including our own, grapple with the influx of refugees seeking safety and a better life, on a day when 4 more refugees have drowned in the Channel, we pray for them and pray that safe and legal routes might be established, and that governments will work together to respond to people's needs with compassion. Lord, we've been reminded this week, and Michelle has reminded us this morning about the post office scandal. And it reminds us that injustice is not just something that happens to people overseas, but is there in our own country too. And so we pray for those who have lost their livelihoods, their homes, their savings, and even their liberty because of false accusations. We pray that they would receive the justice they've been denied for so long. And as we think of them, we remember two others who have been imprisoned unjustly. We thank you for Michelle and for the light that her writing and speaking has shone on this issue. And we pray for those who still languish in prison, having committed no wrong. We continue to pray for Barry, that he will know your peace as he continues to rebuild his life. And Lord God, finally we pray for ourselves and for those whose lives touch our own, in church, at home, at work, in our own community. Lord, we all need your touch in some way. Your healing. Your peace in our hearts and minds. Your forgiveness. Your guidance. And your strength to face the future. Bless us. And bless those who are in our thoughts and on our hearts in this moment. And again, we pray for Sandra and her family with the loss of Sheila. And we thank you for the sure and certain knowledge that she is with you in glory. Gracious Father God, we have some of your wonderful love. And we pray for an outpouring of that love into our lives, into your church, into the community that surrounds us, and into the suffering, unstable world. Because, Father God, nothing else will do. Only the love of Jesus can bring perfect reconciliation and healing to our unstable world. We bring these our prayers in Jesus' name.
Just as we close, don't forget that there are posters and postcard invitations to Christianity Explored. It's a short 7-week course, and it's a really good opportunity for your friends who don't know what the gospel is about, don't know what being a Christian really means. And it's a place where you can bring them and make somebody else do your work for you. And then afterwards, you can catch them up and talk with them without your relationship being put at risk because you didn't say all the things that they heard somebody on the video did. So it's a good opportunity to share your faith in a way that may make life easier for you. So I'd encourage you in that. And there's a reason. There's a reason why what I've preached, the way we've prayed, what we've been doing here this morning, and that course is important. And this next song, which closes our service, explains that really clearly. In Christ alone. Let's stand together to worship if we're able. week ahead with the words of the cross. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.